When you're standing in the checkout line at Wise Markets, have you ever noticed the images of women portrayed on the magazines? Society has created an image of what the perfect woman is. That image is simply unattainable. Rural women aren't 5 feet 10 inches tall, 110 pounds size 2, who have been surgically enhanced and airbrushed. Real women are moms and wives, and real women are often taken for granted. There was this one man, he came home from work one night and he found his 3 children outside, still in their pajamas. They were playing in the mud with empty food boxes and clothing scattered about the yard. The door of his wife's car was wide open, and so was the front door to the house. There was no sign of the dog anywhere. As he walked into the house, he found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over and the throw rug was against the wall. In the front room, the TV was on as loud as it could be with the cartoon channel. The family room looked like a train wreck of toys and various items of clothing and food spread throughout. In the kitchen's dishes overflowed the sink and breakfast was spilled all over the counter. The fridge door was wide open. Dog food all over the floor. A broken glass was under the table and a small pile of sand was piled by the back door. Fearing the worst, he frantically went up the stairs, stepping over toys and more piles of clothes to look for his wife. He was met with a small trickle of water as it made its way out the bathroom door. As he peered inside, he found wet towels, scummy soap, and more toys across the floor. Yards of toilet paper lay in a heap, and toothpaste had been smeared over the mirror and walls. As he rushed to the bedroom, he found his wife curled up in the bed in her pajamas and reading a book. She looked up at him, smiled, and asked him, "How was your day, honey?" He looked at her in bewilderment and asked, "What happened here today?" She smiled again and said, "You know, when you come home from work every day and you ask me, 'What in the world did you do?' Well, today I didn't do it." Mothers and wives, I want to thank you for all that you do. Thank you to the mothers who have gone on before us and the legacy that has been left for us to live up to. Perhaps this morning the most widely used passage of Scripture is Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. I love this passage because it's a tribute to the real supermodel moms of the world. It's a description of what God's supermodel mom looks like. To be honest, the woman we'll read about in these verses seems to be superhuman. She should have a great big W on her chest, which stands for Wonder Woman. She's the ultimate godly supermodel, and we can learn a lot from her. First of all, she's a complete example of stewardship. I know the minute I mentioned that word, many of you thought, "Oh no, he's going to turn this into a tithing message." And then there's the members of the finance team, and they're going, "Woohoo, he's going to turn this into a tithing message." Tithing, my friends, is only part of stewardship. Tithing is what we do with the tenth of our income that belongs to God. But stewardship involves what we do with the entire 100% of what God has given to us. The stewardship I'm talking about has to do with how you manage the 90% that is left over after you have given the tithe to God. A large part of this passage concerning the wife of noble character has to do with her good stewardship. She was a woman who knew how to shop. For a moment, I thought I heard a lot of women say, "Woohoo," but I don't think I did. Most women love to shop. I've never studied human genetics, but I have to believe that God somehow programmed a love for shopping into the DNA of a woman. This woman didn't shop just to spend money, though. She shopped to find the best deals and to make the most with the money she had. She made good deals. She was the original extreme couponer. Do we have any couponers in the crowd today? Let's face it, that kind of stewardship requires a lot of hard work. Check out verse 15. It says she gets up while it's still dark. In verse 17, it says she gets about her work vigorously. And then verse 18 also mentions her lamp does not go out at night. Now I'm sure some of you guys are thinking, psh, shopping isn't hard work. Now hold up. I've been shopping with my wife. I do not want that job. I sit there, I watch her clipping coupons, looking up the latest great deals on the internet, and finding out which stores to go to in order to get the best deals on which product, and it absolutely overwhelms me. My wife comes home with groceries every week, and she's so excited to tell me about the great deals she got. I just nod my head and smile real big and ask, "How much did you spend?" She can't wait to tell me the savings. Sometimes I don't even ask because I know she's getting phenomenal deals. Now, verse 11 tells us her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm. I read that and I think, dude, I married a supermodel. God's supermodel makes her husband look good. Some of you are thinking, dude, you're right. Your wife does make you look good. I know. She's something real special. Many of you guys out there know that feeling of wives making you look good. If we look at verse 23, Solomon tells us her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. I think Solomon wrote that because he knew that a man's wife played a huge role in getting him where he was. You've heard the old saying, behind every successful man is a stunned father-in-law. Now wait, that's not exactly what it says. Behind every successful man is a good wife. That's what it says, and it's so true. Let's face it, men, if it was up to us to get all the things done our wives do, there would be a lot of stuff that would never get done, and we would be in dire straits, wouldn't we? We probably wouldn't have clothes to wear. We don't like to shop. We certainly don't like to do laundry. We'd weigh at least 100 pounds more because we'd be eating fast food 3 times a day rather than having home-cooked meals. We'd never touch a vegetable, and our kids would look like rugrats. Seriously, if it was up to me to put my 11-year-old daughter into clothes that matched and fix her hair every day, it would not be a good scenario. Our wives make us look good, men, and they make our kids look good too. And you know why they do it? Have you ever really sat down and wondered, why does mom or why does my wife do all this? It's because she loves us. Either that, or they're embarrassed to be around us and they're trying to make the best of the situation. I don't really know, but either way, we should be grateful. In verse 25, we read that God's supermodel is a model of strength and dignity. She's a woman who's full of grace. She speaks with wisdom. She can laugh at the days to come because she has no fear of the future. The picture Solomon gives us here is that of a woman who can stand firm in the midst of any storm thrown her way. She doesn't crumble and go to pieces when things get tough. She's the mama bear that protects her family, but she does so with dignity. I can remember vividly the day my wife was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. It had rocked our world to the core. A lot of sobbing took place that day. But you know what astonishes me most? After composing herself, my wife says, "Why not? Why not me?" What makes me so special that I shouldn't get this disease? I'm certain he has great plans in store for this. I remember being speechless. I was the one who was angry with God But she stood firm in her faith in the midst of the storm. God's supermodel is ultimately a model of godliness. In verse 30, we read, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be pleased, is to be praised." She's pleasing as well. The most beautiful and important thing about God's supermodel is her relationship with Jesus Christ. She's a woman of strong faith and strong convictions. She does all that she can to pass that faith on to her children. She prays for her children. She prays with her children. She brings them to the house of the Lord, and she prays for her husband too. She sets an example of godliness and Christ-like character for all to see. She serves as an example for younger women to follow. And she serves as a model of faithfulness for everyone to follow. Now, I've been told that being a mom really changes things. The more children you have, the greater the changes. In fact, I've heard there's an actual progression involved. For example, you begin wearing maternity clothes as soon as your doctor confirms you're pregnant. You pore over baby name books and practice pronouncing and writing combinations of all your favorites. You practice your breathing faithfully in anticipation of delivery. You pre-wash your newborn's clothes, color coordinate them, and fold them neatly in the little baby's bureau. At the first sign of distress, a whimper, a frown, you pick up the baby. The first time you leave the baby with a sitter, you call home at least 5 times. You spend a lot of the day just gazing at the little bundle of joy. Then comes the second pregnancy. You wear your regular clothes as long as possible. As for names, you're not quite as creative. You don't practice breathing because it really didn't do much the first time. When the newborn gets home, you ensure the clothes are clean and you throw out the ones with the darker stains. You're not as tempted to pick up the newborn until the cries threaten to wake up the firstborn. When it's time to go out, you leave a number on the refrigerator where you can be reached. At home, you spend a lot of time making sure that older sibling isn't squeezing or poking the baby. Now, you're pregnant with the third child, and all you can think is, how did this happen? Your maternity clothes are once again your regular clothes. You open a name book, close your eyes, and see where your finger points. You demand an epidural in your 8th month. As far as clothes, boys can wear pink, can't they? If the newborn cries, you have taught your 3-year-old to rewind the mechanical swing. You take your newborn to the supermarket and to the dry cleaners. You tell your sitter to call only if there's blood involved. And you spend a little bit of every day hiding from your children. Perhaps this is exaggerated a tad, but being a mom is a great responsibility. As a father and as a son, I marvel at the way mothers pick up the pieces and put everything back together, how their hugs, how their kisses are enough to soothe the pain, their ability to clean up what makes me gag, and their patience they demonstrate time and time again. I can remember coming home one day and Denise was standing facing the corner. I thought this was strange, but she was taking a mother's time out to prevent saying or doing anything she'd regret. This rule of motherhood seems to change each decade. Women have entered the workplace in higher numbers, causing them to try to balance their role as income earner and mom. Children face greater challenges as the world of technology has opened forbidden doors. And with that enters greater temptations and opportunities to act on them. At times it may seem that the enemy is slowly taking away your child and you feel powerless. In fact, sometimes it even seems as if our children have become little devils. But I assure you, that's not the case. There's a story I'd like to follow up with to God's supermodel mom of a woman who is battling against Satan for the very life of her daughter. We find this story in Matthew 15. I'd like to begin in verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. And this is from the New Living Translation. It says, "Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely.'" Now it's important we know more about this woman. Jesus is in an area populated by Canaanites. These people were considered cursed of God. You'll see this in Genesis 9, 22 to 25, a familiar story. It says, "Ham, the father of Canaan, saw that his father was naked and went outside and told his brothers. Then Shem and Japheth took a robe, held it over their shoulders, and backed into the tent to cover their father. As they did this, they looked the other way so they would not see him naked. When Noah woke up from his stupor, he learned what Ham, his youngest son, had done. Then he cursed Canaan, the son of Ham. 'May Canaan be cursed. May he be the lowest of servants to his relatives.'" Isaiah 23, 8 to 9 tells us even more. "Who has brought this disaster on Tyre, that great creator of kingdoms? Her traders were all princes. Her merchants were nobles. The Lord of heaven's armies has done it to destroy your pride and bring low our earth's nobility." As you can see, in the eyes of the Jewish people, she would have been considered quite the outcast. But she had heard about Jesus. She knew he was the Jewish Messiah. She knew he was a miracle worker. She knew he had control over demons. At this point in her life, she knew he was her only hope, that he would answer her request. So what does Jesus do? I want you to hold on to your seats, folks. In Matthew 15, 23, it says, "But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. 'Tell her to go away,' they said. 'She's bothering us with all her begging.'" Can you fathom this about Jesus? He ignored her. He kept silent. But why? There have been all sorts of speculation. He was teaching the crowd about prejudice. He was stunned, speechless about her boldness. Let me throw this one in there. He was doing what the crowd and this mom expected him to do, to be silent. Have you ever prayed for something, but you listen to a voice deep inside that says, "God will never answer that request"? We feel undeserving. We think that some past sin has blocked out any chance of our request ever being heard, much less acted upon. We're surrounded by people who will tell us that what we expect of God is unreasonable. He simply doesn't do things that way. She knew she was taking a huge risk of being rejected, but it was worth the try. She got what she expected. Most of us at this point would have walked away, thinking a lot less of Jesus. Perhaps she had those thoughts, but she persisted and was even rejected by his followers. We who claim to follow Christ can be guilty of this, can't we? We see a mom in her struggles and think such thoughts as, "She brought this upon herself. She shouldn't have let things get so out of control. It's gone too far." So we avoid this mom as much as we can. Most of us would have walked away from this rejection from his followers, thinking a lot less of his teachings. But her pleadings finally got a response from Jesus. Matthew 15, 24, it tells us, "Then Jesus said to the woman, 'I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel.' In other words, it's like, I'm sorry, but you're in the wrong group. I've come for sheep and you're not a sheep. If she knew he was the Messiah, then she knew he was the promised and expected deliverer of the Jewish people. As a Gentile, she had no deliverer. He was reminding her of this prophetic fact. Many more of us would have walked away after being rejected as an outsider, thinking a lot less of his acceptance. But the fact that he acknowledged her gave her hope, and her response was overwhelming. Matthew 15:25 says, "But she came and worshiped him, pleading again, 'Lord, help me.'" In spite of his silence, she worshiped him. In spite of the rejection by his followers, she worshiped him. In spite of his rejection due to her social status, she worshiped him. What about us? Do we? When he doesn't answer, do we worship him? When we feel rejected, do we worship him? She did, and she pleaded, "Help me." She doesn't pray for her daughter. She doesn't pray for the circumstances. She prays to be helped. Maybe she feels this demonic influence on her daughter will never be removed. If Jesus won't help her daughter, then her plea becomes, "Help me." The day will come, or has already come, when you as a mom have done all you could for your child, and now they're making their own decisions. You may not like them, you may not even agree with them, but you can't always change them. And all you can pray is, "Lord, help me." You might need patience, wisdom. You may need a gentle spirit. Maybe all you really need is to feel his presence and know that he's involved in your life. We continue in Matthew 15:26. Jesus responds, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." Once again, he reminds her of his purpose to help God's lost sheep. He's telling her that the time for her needs to be met has not yet come. First, he has to meet the needs of the Jewish people. Again, it's like, "Sorry, I'd like to help you, but you're part of the wrong group, living at the wrong time." How many rejections can one person take? How much humiliation can one person go through before they walk away? But through all this, she knows he's right. Matthew 15:27, she replies, "That's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." How many of us would settle for scraps? Would you be willing to take what blessings Jesus offers you? Would you be happy with a partially answered prayer? Remember, it would seem that this mom has accepted the possibility that her daughter would not be delivered from the demon. All she's asking for now is help in dealing with the situation. She knew this before she even arrived at the risk of the rejection. She knew she didn't deserve his response. She confesses that compared to the sheep of Israel, she would be content with a scrap from the table. And you know what? This contentment became her answer. Matthew 15:28 goes on to say, "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted." Did you just hear what I just heard? Her daughter was instantly healed. From scraps off the table to a dear woman, from rejection to granted request, she left rejoicing. But I must admit, I stand here this morning, and I don't know about you, but I've got to ponder this. I wonder, as she was heading home, if she praised Jesus for granting her request, not realizing he had done more than that. I wonder how she felt when she got home and found her daughter healed. We're challenged this morning by this devoted mom to petition God on behalf of her children, her child. We must pray with faith. We must pray with modesty, with confidence, with reverence, perseverance, and with prudence. Even though she was a Gentile, she expected to be heard by him. How much more as a child can we expect to be heard? Even though rejected, she knelt on her knees and prayed before him. She wanted her daughter healed, but if nothing else, she wanted help to deal with her daughter. As we pray for our children, ask God to do his will in their lives, even if it supersedes what we want. Continue to make our petitions known. Being a mom can be very trying at times. Often the pain doesn't end in the delivery room. But we must seek Jesus for wisdom to be that godly supermodel mom. Let's pray. Lord, you are an incredible God. I cannot begin to fathom this story and how you reacted in such a way of silence to action. Lord, sometimes it feels like in our own lives, silence is all we seem to get. But Lord, wherever we may be this morning, whatever petition we have brought before you, Lord, I pray that patience would allow us to persevere. I pray that patience would allow us to know hope, because that hope is found in the cross and the empty tomb. Lord Jesus, some of us this morning may be in very desperate situations, but Lord, we know that your Son did not die on that cross and he did not rise on the third day so that we wouldn't have that hope. So Lord, this morning, if there are any situations that you would need to intervene, I pray it would be your will. Lord, I pray for moms that may be struggling with their children. Lord, I pray for husbands that may be struggling as relationships become broken. Lord, I pray that you would intercede. I pray that you would bring healing. But Lord, we just cling to that hope this morning. We thank you for precious, dear mothers, for all the hard work that they do. And we're so grateful for them, not only today, but every day of the year. Lord, may they especially be blessed this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.